Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, page 488 in your Bibles. Thank you, Pastor Silas, Mrs. Silas, for that beautiful special here this morning. God has been good to us, has He not? And what a blessing that was and is. We thank you for that. We are going to need a little bit of help after the service is over today to stack these chairs up. I think we put them in stacks of five. And if some of you kids can, teenagers can help us get the hymn books out of the chairs first, please. And we can stack them on either side or underneath the speakers, and that will be great, okay? And we'll get all set up for tonight afterwards. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in your Bibles. On this Sunday leading up to our national holiday of Thanksgiving, I'd like to take you this morning to one of the great worship scenes in the Bible. Every time I read this passage in the Word of God, it just sort of blesses my heart. And I know we're in a series of 1 Peter, but as I was looking over 1 Peter this morning, or this week, and where we're headed into the next portion of it, it deals with the pastor's role in the church. And I didn't figure that we could get much Thanksgiving out of that. So, you know, we're going over here and we're going to look at one of the great worship scenes in the Word of God. King David is pouring out a heart of praise and thanksgiving and prayer to the Lord in this particular passage of Scripture. And I've just titled the message, a simple title this morning, A Time of Worship. And that's what we're going to see taking place. The nation of Israel as a whole, David as the king personally, but the kingdom of Israel as a whole, they were just worshiping the Lord. If you're physically able to do so, this stand as we begin to look this morning in verse 10. Going to read down through verse 20, so follow in your Bibles if you would please. 1 Chronicles, page 488, if you're using one of our Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine own Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as we were, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. Father, we come before you this morning, and certainly as we think about this great worship scene in heaven, Father, and as we go back in history and reflect upon the fact that King David had a heart filled with praise and thanksgiving, he led the nation of Israel to give thanks and praise unto you. Father, I can't help but wonder how much you are looking for from our hearts this type of act of worship, where we, as your people today, will give you praise, will give you glory, will give you thanksgiving. And I pray, Father, that you might use this passage of Scripture this morning to speak to our hearts about our worship of thee, Lord, throughout this week of Thanksgiving. And Lord, not only this week of Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives, you have been so good to us. And we need to be people who are praising you, who are thanking you. May you work in our hearts here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here this fall, we're going to think about the setting, what brought it all to pass. Next, we're going to spend most of the time in the scene of worship itself. And then real briefly and quickly toward the end of the message, we'll talk about the shout of the people. So that's where we're headed this morning. We're thinking about the setting, we're thinking about the scene, and we're thinking about the shout. Without a doubt, this is one of the great worship scenes in the Word of God. There are others, but this is one of the great worship settings in the scenes in the Word of God. And as we think about this, we think about the setting of what was taking place. And to get the setting of what's taking place here in 1 Chronicles 29, we have to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Go back there if you would, please, and I'll try to run through this real quickly, but I want to say enough that you understand what's taking place here to bring this about. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we find in this chapter that King David is sitting upon the throne of Israel. His kingdom has become well established. In fact, by this time in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he's built a house. He's built a White House, if you would please. It wasn't a White House, but you can understand the analogy there. You know, the presidential, the kingly palace, if you would please. He's made a house out of cedar. And he begins to think, as he's well established in his kingdom, he's living, as a king would live in this house. And he begins to think to himself that, this just isn't right. This isn't fair. You know, he begins to think that there's some inequity that's taking place, because here he is as the king, he's living in this house of cedar, but God's just dwelling in this tabernacle, in this tent. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Now, you have to be familiar with some of the things that took place in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant would represent the presence of God. And God's presence is dwelling in this tabernacle, God's presence dwelling in this tent. They had traveled with that tabernacle in the wilderness, and it had been their center of worship for a long time. And David is thinking that, you know, here I am, I'm king, and I've got this wonderful house to live in, and God's out here in a tent. I need to do something about that. I need to build God a house. And he began to think about this. He began to dwell on this. And he shared the thought with Nathan the prophet. And as he shared the thought with Nathan the prophet, notice in verse 2, Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." So the prophet thought, man, this is a great idea. And David, you ought to go for it. You ought to build God this house. And so David, I'm certain, is encouraged, and I'm sure he's thrilled at what Nathan has said. But notice what takes place. In verses 3 and 4, Nathan goes home, and that same night in verse 3, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." And so Nathan, in obedience to God, will go back to David and say, "David, I was all for your idea. I thought it was a wonderful idea. I thought it was a great thing. But God has told me that you're not to build him a house." And so David accepts that. David accepts the fact that God was not going to allow him to do what he really wanted to do for the Lord. Sometimes we have to accept the fact that we have things we'd like to do for the Lord, and sometimes God says no. And we have to be willing to accept that. And as he accepts that, a little bit later on in the book of Chronicles, God will unveil the reason. Look over in chapter 22. Let's go through this quickly, please. Over in chapter 22, God unveils the reason for why he would not allow David to build this house of worship for him. In 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, notice the Bible says, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." So the whole reason why God did not allow David to be the one to build the temple was the fact that David had been a tremendous man of war, and God's house was to be a place of peace, was it not? And so God said, no, David, I'm not going to allow you to build the temple. However, I'm going to allow your son Solomon. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 22, verse 9. He says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name. And so God says, David, I'm not going to let you do it, but I'm going to allow Solomon to do it. Now, understand that God's refusal and rejection to allow David to build this house for him does not, how can I say this? David does not respond to that in a negative way. David doesn't get in a huffy against God. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what the right way of expressing it really is. But, some of us, when God doesn't allow us to do something we want to do, boy, we just sort of get, we get an attitude. You know what I'm saying? Well, if God's going to treat me that way, then I'm just not going to do anything. And that wasn't David. David understood. God said no. God says, I'm going to let your son Solomon build this temple. But David begins to do everything within his power for the success of that to take place. You know, it says something about a man's character. When you are willing to do something for the success of someone else. I can't do it. My son Solomon can. God says so. And I'm going to do everything within my human ability for the success of that taking place. Wow. Wow. Says a whole lot about David, does it not? And so we find as we read here in the book of Chronicles that David begins to give an enormous sum of money for this to take place. Look, if you would please, over in chapter 29. It's not that he's giving it out of the treasuries of the government. He's giving it out of his own personal wealth, if you would please. And we see that, chapter 29. Look over in chapter 29. Notice he invests huge amounts of personal wealth in the project. Notice it says in chapter 29, verse 3, he says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good, my own proper good. This is my own personal wealth. That's what he's saying. Of my own personal wealth, look what he says. He says, I have given gold and silver for the house of God. And it goes on to talk about how much he gave in verse 3, in verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold and of gold of the Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. We can't translate that into understanding of our times, just a great amount of personal wealth. He wants this house of God to be built. God says you can't do it, but he's giving of his own substance to see that takes place. Notice verse 5, it says, the gold for things of gold and silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. So we see here that David's investing his personal wealth into this. We see him challenging Solomon to be dedicated to the task. Look back in chapter 28. In chapter 28, in verse 20, David said to Solomon, his son, Solomon, listen, be strong, 28:20. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Solomon, I want you to build this house. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, he's going to be with you, Solomon. He'll not fail thee. He'll not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of God. So he's challenging his son Solomon. Solomon, you've got to do this. You got to follow through on it. The Lord's going to be with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. Solomon, I want you to see that this gets done. Now understand, David's at the end of his life. David's going to die before this temple ever gets completed, before it's ever built. But he's doing everything he can possibly, humanly speaking, to see that this takes place. Not only does he rally Solomon to this, he rallies the people to it. Back in chapter 29, at the end of verse 5 in chapter 29, David had given great sums of his own personal wealth. And at the end of that verse, chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 29, the Bible says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So he's speaking to the nation of Israel, the congregation of Israel, and said, okay, here's what I've done, Here's what God laid on my heart. I'm not able to do it. Solomon's going to do it. Here's what I've done. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And the people came and they rallied. People gave their wealth. They gave of their substance. They gave of themselves to see that the temple was built. And all of this really came about. And as it comes about, there is this ecstatic, electric environment that's taking place in the nation of Israel. Notice, if you would please, in verse 9, where the Bible says, then the people, look what the word is. They what? They rejoiced. For they offered how? Willingly. You know, when we give God willingly, we can rejoice in that. Amen. Amen? But when we give God something against our will, yeah. My mother, bless her heart, she taught me to be a tither. Amen. When I was a kid, I'd go down to the neighbor's yard and I'd mow the yard and I'd get $2 for mowing the yard. $2. Some of you guys wouldn't even crank a lawnmower for $2. But I get $2 for mowing the neighbor's yard. And it wasn't a small yard. It was a big yard. But $2 back. And we won't go there. Okay? $2. I get $2 for that. And then I would bring my $2 home and I'd be thrilled and excited about that. And Mama would say, you know, you got to give God 20 cents of that. You know that, don't you? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And, you know, I'd get 20 cents, set it aside. And Sunday would come, and Mom would say, now you got your 20 cents, don't you? Yes, ma'am. Got my 20 cents. And, you know, it came to the time of the service for the offering. I was dreading it. I didn't like it. You know, I'm sitting in the pew. Here comes the guys taking up the plates, you know, passing the plates. Could you just forget our role this morning, please? Ushers are well trained. I've never seen one miss a row. And the plate would come by, and my mama would just be looking at me. Just looking at me. Yeah? As though she were God, looking at me. And I put my 20 cents in the offering plate, and I had no joy. I had no joy. I'm thinking, there goes my Coca-Cola and my 2 Hershey candy bars. 20 cents, you buy a Coca-Cola for 10. 2 candy bars for a nickel, and, well, 2 for a dime. Some of you remember those good old days, amen? Orange Crush and RC Cola. You remember those days? Yeah. And so I wasn't a willing giver, so I didn't have any joy in my heart whatsoever. But these people gave what? Willingly. And because they were willing givers, they were what? Rejoicing. And it goes on to say this in verse 9. Look what it says. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also, he did what? Rejoiced with great what? So you have to understand, as we get into this setting here this morning, that this scene of worship, if you would please, that's the setting. We get into the actual scene of worship. They are coming before God with a tremendous spirit of joy and rejoicing in their hearts. They're getting ready to do something for God. And everybody's in on it. The whole nation's in on it. Solomon's in on it. David, the parting king, is in on it. And they all have this spirit of rejoicing about them, which brings us to the scene of worship that I really want to spend some time on here this morning. So let's take our Bibles and look in verse 10, if you would please. It says, wherefore David, remember there's this spirit of what? There's this spirit of what? Rejoicing. What's the spirit? Rejoicing. So there's this spirit of rejoicing taking place. And in verse 10 it says, wherefore David, now what does David do? He blessed the Lord before the before all the congregation. So he blesses the Lord. There's a spirit of rejoicing taking place. He's giving. The people are giving. They've all dedicated themselves to this task. There's this tremendous spirit of rejoicing taking place. And the first thing that David says to the people is that he blesses the Lord. He blesses the Lord. That's the first thing he does. He blesses the Lord. The verse tells us that twice. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. When we think about this idea of blessing the Lord, that idea is one of praising Him. Bless the Lord. I'm praising God. It's one of thanking God, if you would please. It's one of giving adoration to God. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our adoration. God is worthy of our thanksgiving. And so David is just taken up in this spirit of worship, this spirit of praise that's taking place. And notice what he says in verse 11. In verse 11, he begins to eulogize the Lord. He begins to talk about the Lord and how wonderful the Lord is. And in verse 11, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the what? Greatness and the what? Power and the what?
Glory.
And the what?
Victory.
The victory and the what? Majesty." I took a pen and circled all those words in my Bible because he's talking out, bringing out the greatness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the victory of God, the majesty of God. And he says, "For all that is in heaven and earth, in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom of Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all." So here he is. He's giving praise to God. He's giving thanksgiving to God. He's giving worship to God, if you would please. And he's acknowledging, just how great of God he is. Our God is a great God. He's a marvelous God. He's a wonderful God. He's a tremendous God. And then in verse 12, he goes on in verse 12, and he says about this God, he says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." So in verse 12, he acknowledges that it is God's hand that makes one great, and it's God's hand that makes gives one strength. And in verse 13, it's as though his heart swells up, not swelling up in pride, not swelling up in arrogance, not swelling up in self-conceit. It's swelling up in praise and thanksgiving. In verse 13, he says, "Now therefore, our God, we what? Thank thee." We thank thee and what? Praise thy glorious name. What a worship scene. What a time of coming before God, bringing the whole nation. Wish to God that we had a president that would bring this whole nation before God like that.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Amen.
It really would. You know, if we had governmental leaders that would take this nation and bring us before God and acknowledge His God, our God, as His greatness, His might, His majesty, His power, etc., etc., etc. Well, we don't have that in this nation. But we have pastors that ought to take God's people and bring God's people before the Lord and say, "Our God's a great God."
Amen.
And we need to praise Him. And we need to thank Him. And we need to give Him glory. And we need to stop and count our blessings, because our blessings are manifold and our blessings are numerous. And God's goodness does not change with the passing of time. As we stop and think about, you know, our God and why we should praise our God and thank our God, there are so many reasons why we as a people ought to be thankful to God. First of all, God's our creator. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. You realize that? We wouldn't be here if it weren't for God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles. We'll come back there a little bit later on, but go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's first of all think about some reasons why we should praise and thank our God. Over to your right, page 550, if you would please. The book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. And one of the things that we need to understand about our God is that God is our creator. God is our maker. God is our creator. God is our maker. We would not even be here if it were not for God. And let's give Him the credit and let's give Him the glory for being the one who brought us here on the face of the earth. In Nehemiah chapter 9, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 6, the Bible says this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 6. Notice the Bible says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all that..." Look at it now. God made the earth and all things that are where?
Therein.
The seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. You know, one thing that we understand about God as we look into the Word of God, as we look through the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, God tells us over and over and over and over and over that He is the Creator, that He is the Maker, that there would not even be a thing called earth or people on this earth if it were not for God Himself. And we live in a world where so many people have been brain dirtied, convinced that God is not the creator, that God is not the originator, that God is not the maker. And I'm just saying here this morning, we need to stop and realize we are here today. We are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God is our creator, and He is worthy of all praise. Amen. Psalm 100 and verses 3 and 4 say, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." We get to thinking that we just have a life like a tiger by the tail, and we can handle anything that comes our way. And we can't even handle our garbage problems. New York City puts it on barges and takes it out in the ocean and blows a hole in it and lets it go down inside the ocean. And then we get some of it washed up on our beaches in South Carolina. God is the one who made us. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Well, back in Psalm 100, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord." We need to bless Him because He's our Creator. We need to bless Him because He's our Redeemer. He's our Justifier. Look over in the book of Job, if you would please. Interesting verse in the book of Job, Job chapter 25. Job comes right before the book of Psalms, page 585. And the book of Job, interesting verse, if you would please, in Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Page 585. The book of Job in Job chapter 25. Look in verse 4, if you would please. Interesting verse. In Job chapter 25 in verse 4, notice the Bible asks this question. How then can man be justified with God? Isn't that a good question? Yeah. That is a good question. You know, here we are, sinful men on the face of the earth. God is a holy, righteous, just, perfect God. How can sinful man be justified in the sight of a holy God? Well, on his own, we can't. So how? How can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The Bible says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We're all born as sinful creatures, are we not? So as sinful creatures, how can we be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God? How can we be justified in the sight of God? And the only answer to that, my friend, is through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only answer. That's the only answer. The only way that sinful man can be justified in the sight of a holy God is through Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that bridges the gap between God and sinful man. That's it. We have no other way. We're sinful man. There's this big gap between us and a holy God. And how can we bridge that gap? How can we get to holy God? And the answer is only through Jesus Christ. The cross is that which bridges the gap. It's that which brings us our justification. Look over, if you would please, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, page 1194. In Romans chapter 3, it speaks here in Romans chapter 3 about the law of God. And in Romans chapter 3, as it speaks about the law of God, notice in verse 19, if you would please, what the law of God does in our lives. The Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be," what's the word? Stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. What does the law of God do for us? It shows our guilt before God, and it stops our mouths. You mean what? Stops our mouth? Yes, it stops our mouths of boasting, of bragging, of thinking how good we are. It shows us that as sinful men, we have no way of being justified by God through what we do. That's what the law does. It shows us our guilt before God. Verse 20 goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the actions of the law, there shall how many people be justified? No flesh. Now, Job asked the question, you know, how is man going to be justified by God? Well, you know, you try to be good. Well, no, the law shows us we're not good. And the Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. As we look into the law of God, all we do is see how much more bad we are, not how good we are. So how can man be justified in the sight of God? And the answer is only through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through Christ that God bridged the gulf. He bridged the gulf through the cross. Notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of who? God without the what? Law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now listen to me very carefully. Sinful man, to be justified in the sight of a holy God, must have the righteousness of God. And our righteousness is far from that, isn't it? Our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. So how is this going to take place? Well, the Bible goes on to say, verse 32, or verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary is what bridges the gap. It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we have justification in the sight of God. God takes His righteousness and imputes it to us. He charges it to our account, if you would please, or credits it to our account. Okay, He credits it to our account. He sees us in the righteousness of God, and man is therefore justified. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 24. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His what? Grace. By His grace through the redemptions in Christ Jesus. When it speaks about the redemptions in Christ Jesus, it's speaking about the work of Christ. What He did for us when He shed His blood, was buried and rose again the third day, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. So through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, man can be justified if he will put his faith in Jesus. Notice what verse 28 says. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, here it is, justified by what?
Faith
without the deeds of the law. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. Hey, listen, we've got a lot to thank our God for. He's our Creator. God is our Redeemer. He is our Justifier. God is our Sustainer. God is our Sustainer. God is our Sustainer. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God is our Sustainer. God is the one who sustains us through life. In Psalm 22 or 29 in verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will give strength unto His people. How many of you just this week have experienced the strength that God has given to you? God gives strength to His people, does He not? We go through things all the time and we wonder, how are we going to get through these things? And the answer is God. God gets us through those things. God is our strength. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember the Apostle Paul was afflicted. He had that thorn in the flesh and he asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. And God said no. And God said this, look if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The other night, my wife and I were at the hospital with one of our church members, Shirley. She said, Pastor, I needed to see you. And she just gotten some bad news from the doctor. She says, I got to ask you the question. What's the answer? What's the answer? I said, the Lord. The Lord's the answer. The Lord's the answer. Now, I don't know what you have. I don't know what you're going to go through. But I know God is our strength. And He promises to give us grace. That we're never going to go through anything in life that He will not give us the grace to go through. See, God's our sustainer. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. He's our creator. He's our justifier. He's our sustainer. Not only is he our sustainer, he's our provider. God is our provider. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Philippians chapter 4. God is our provider. Page 1261. God does provide for his people. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "But my God shall supply all your what? All your need. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It does not say that God's going to supply your wants, does it? It doesn't necessarily say God's going to supply all your desires, does it? It says God will supply your what? Needs. And by the way, my friend, he knows better what you need than anybody else. And Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God is our creator. God is our redeemer. He's our justifier. God is our sustainer. God is our provider. God is our gifter. He is our enabler, if you would please. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If it weren't for the Lord, we wouldn't even be able to do the things that we do do. You do understand that, don't you? What you have came from God. Came from God. Brother Andrew has some ability to fix a vehicle. That's good, because I have some needs that need to be fixed. Who gifted him and enabled him to be able to do that? The answer is God. You may not be a fixer of vehicles, you may be something else, but who gifted you to be able to do what you're doing? God's the one who has gifted us. He's the one who enables us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything us of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of whom?" God. It's of God. It's of God. What we have in life, what we're able to do in life, is a gift from God. God is our gifter. God is our enabler. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And we need to realize that by God's grace, we are what we are. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. Thank God for what you are. That's right. Thank God for how God gifted you. Thank God for how he has enabled you. And we realize that with God's gifts, there's a stewardship. There's a stewardship with God's gifts. And in that stewardship with God's gifts, we are to take those things that God has given us and how God has shaped us, how God has fashioned us, and how God has formed us. And we are to take all of those things and we are to use them for his good. We're to use them for his glory, and we are to use them for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ, for the good of others. There's so many things for which we can give thanks. God is our creator. God is our justifier. Our redeemer. God's our provider. God's our gifter. God's our enabler. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Beautiful psalm. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I'm glad God's not afar off. I'm glad God isn't like, you remember when Elijah had the challenge of the false prophets of Baal? And they were calling out to their false gods, and Elijah began to taunt them and said, "Hey, fellas, is he sleeping? Has he gone on a vacation? Is he taking a far journey?" I'm glad God doesn't sleep. I'm glad God doesn't take a far journey. I'm glad that God is a present help for us. A present help for us. I never get in a situation where God is not there to help me in that situation. Psalm 42 tells us that not only is God a present help for us, but it tells us that God is our hope. "Why art thou disquieted within me, my soul?" Why? Why am I down? Why am I discouraged? It asks that question in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 42. And every time the question is asked, it comes back with four words. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. God is our hope. Not only is God our hope, not only is God our refuge and strength and very present help, God's our rewarder. We saw that last Sunday evening. If you were here for the program last Sunday evening, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not only that, but Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is a rock. He's our rock. He's our rock. He's a firm foundation. When everything else around us seems to be falling apart, and sometimes it does, we've got a firm foundation to stand upon. God is our rock. God is a rock, and what a wonderful rock he is. John chapter 15 and verse 13, he's our friend. He's our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's the greatest friend. He's the greatest friend we'll ever have. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Psalm 32 and verse 8, he's our guide. There in that verse, God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, God has his eye upon us. He wants to guide us. What a blessing that is. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he's our stay. He says, I'll never leave thee. I'll never what? Forsake thee. And aren't we thankful for that? In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, he's our peace. He's our peace. He gives peace as our minds are stayed upon thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. And sometimes we just need to get our minds focused on the Lord and let God give us peace, peace that passes all understanding. He's our shepherd, as they sing about this morning in Psalm 23, who will lead us beside the still waters. That's right. Who will lead us in the paths of righteousness. That's what it says. That's what it says. And one day who will comfort us through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord doesn't return. Some of us are going to cross that valley. And as we cross that valley, the shepherd is going to be there with us. What a blessing. What a blessing to realize that. And for those of us who've come to really know the Lord in a very intimate way, and who've come to dedicate our lives to him, he has become our life. He has become our life. He is our life. He is our life. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you would please. As we come back to 1 Chronicles 29, we see this great scene of worship taking place. And David is just crying out to God and saying, God, you're so wonderful. You're so marvelous. You are so magnificent. Page 488, if you've lost your place. He says, thine is the greatness, thine is the power, thine is the glory, thine is the victory, thine is the majesty. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. And we saw verse 13 where it says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then as we continue on, notice in verse 14, David says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of all, thine own have we given thee. In other words, what is David recognizing? He's recognizing a very important principle. And that is, the only reason that I, David, could give all out of my abundance of all this stuff is because you gave me the abundance. The only reason why my people could give what they gave is because you gave it to them. And some of us fail to realize that. We fail to realize that when we come to that act of worship, of giving in the worship service, that we're only giving back to God that which he first gave us. And if it weren't for the blessing of God in giving us, we would have nothing to give. But David acknowledges that here. And he acknowledges it a couple of times. Notice how he goes on, if you would please. In verse 13, now we praise thee, thy glorious name. Lord, we're giving because you've given to us. Verse 15, we are strangers before thee, sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are a shadow. There's none abiding. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee and house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. And again, he's just acknowledging, Lord, It all came from you to begin with. It all came to you from you to begin with. The bottom line of giving is this. We have nothing to give that God himself did not first give to us. Amen. We have nothing to give that God himself did not first give to us. James 1:17, don't forget it. Every good gift cometh from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now in the scene of worship, David now turns to the Lord in prayer. And as he turns to the Lord in prayer, look if you would please, verse 17. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. And by the way, God does. God tries our hearts. He tests the hearts of men. And David says, Lord, I know you test the hearts of men. And Lord, I know that you have pleasure. Look at it now. What does God have pleasure in?
Uprightness.
Lord, you want genuineness of heart. You want reality of heart. You don't want this fakeness that so often is manifested in the church of Jesus Christ. You want us to be real. You want us to be genuine. You don't want us to be hypocritical. You don't want us to be fake, God. And he says this to the Lord. He says, as for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willing unto thee. Lord, I understand that you try the hearts. I understand that. I understand you test the hearts. And God, I just want you to know that I've given willingly. And I believe that my people have given willingly. Now he's saying this because he's going to go into a prayer. He's going to go into a prayer. And as he goes into this prayer, notice if you would please, in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this, what's the next two words?
Forever
in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. What's he saying? Lord, may this be the reality and the genuineness of these people throughout their existence. May they be a people, Lord, that comes and acknowledges that you are the provider of all that we have, and that they will always be willing, 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 willing to give to the Lord, not only of their substance, but of themselves. And by the way, if you're not willing to give yourself to the Lord, you're certainly not willing to give your money. A cheerful giver comes from a person who's first given himself to the Lord. What a prayer King David is praying. And notice he goes on in that prayer. And he turns it and he prays for Solomon. And he says, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I've made provision. And David's at the end of his life. He's pouring out his heart to God. And God, I thank you that I have lived to see this day. I have lived to rejoice with the people of Israel, who have brought so willingly and given them themselves and volunteered to see that this takes place. And Lord, may this always be the spirit that exists in their lives. And for my son Solomon, Lord, I realize my days are numbered, and I'm not going to be around here very much longer. But for Solomon, Lord, I want him to prosper. I want him to be right with you. I want him to have a right heart with you. I want him to be able to complete this task. And so David is pouring out his heart in prayer. What a scene. What a scene of worship. What a scene of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, quickly and briefly, let's look at the shout in verses 20 through 22. Now, as we look at the shout in verses 20 and 22, the shout of the people, please understand that there's no literal shout taking place in this passage of Scripture. David turns to the congregation in verse 20. David said to all the congregation, so now he speaks to the children of Israel, and he says, now bless the Lord your God. See, this is what David's been doing. It's been David's worship. hasn't it? Now he says, how about you? Now bless the Lord your God. How about praising Him? How about thanking Him? And the Bible says, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers. They bowed their what? Heads, and they did what? Worship the Lord and the what? King. And so now you go beyond David, you beyond the leadership there to the people, and now the people are blessing God, they're praising God, they're thanking God, they are adoring God, if you would please. There's great reverence, there's great respect. And just as David had thanked God for His greatness and His power and His glory and His victory and His majesty, now the people are just bowing before the Lord and saying, God, You are a great God, and what a privilege it is to know You, and what a privilege it is to serve You, and what a privilege it is to give unto You. And Lord, You've been marvelous and magnificent to us, and may God, may You prosper us, and may You help us in this task of building this temple. What a wonderful thing. Verse 21 goes on to speak about all the sacrifices that they sacrificed to the Lord. Verse 22 goes on to speak about all the feasting that they now do unto the Lord. I brought you here this morning not to propel us back into the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament way of living, the Old Testament way of doing things. We're not here to offer any sacrifices today. And we're not here to go through a feast like the Jewish people went through a feast. But I brought you here because I want you to see one of the great worship scenes in the Bible. And I would like to say to our church, would you bless the Lord? Bless the Lord. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer, our Justifier. He's our Sustainer. He's our Provider. He's our gifter, our enabler. He is the one who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's our hope. He's our rewarder. He's our rock. He's our friend. He's our guide. He's our stay. He's our peace. He's our shepherd. He's our very lives. He's our very lives. No wonder the hymn writer took out his pen and wrote, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Is Jesus your friend? Is He? Then worship Him. He's worthy of all worship. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning that needs to be justified in the sight of God. It's not through what you do, it's through what Jesus did. He bridged the gap. If you would put your faith in Him, the righteousness of God would be imputed to you, credited to your account, and before God, you would be just. And if you've never, by an act of faith, said, God, I recognize my sinfulness. I have no way to bridge the gap between me and You. But You have that way through Your Son, Jesus. He died on the cross for my sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Today, I place my faith in Him. I trust Him to be the one to make me right with You. Would you do that here this morning if you've never done it before? God, here today. Here today. I'm trusting your Son, and nothing else. If you're doing that, could I pray for you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning? Church, will you bless the Lord? Will you bless the Lord? He's worthy. He's worthy. Father, we come before You this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will take the message, use it to speak to our hearts about our worship to you, about our praise, about our thanksgiving. Father, may we not go through this week just celebrating a national holiday. May we go through it, Lord, with hearts that are filled with praise, filled with joy and rejoicing in what a great God you are. And when we come to this service tonight, Lord, may we come back to church tonight with hearts filled and overflowing, ready to come into your presence and thank you for what God you are to us. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want to adore you. We want to worship you. We're not worthy, but we don't come because we're worthy. We come because we're blood-bought saints, and our worth is in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Here and sing Praise You the Lord the Almighty, hymn number 82.